Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from the book of Jonah, and I'm reading Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This morning, I have to bear with my voice as I'm kind of still dealing with a cold or something, but hopefully we'll get through. But I'm going to read Jonah 1 through 3. Let me find this for us. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you just for the diversity of the things that we can read and learn and study in your word. And we thank you for this wonderful little book of Jonah. We pray that as we begin studying it this Sunday, that you will allow this book to be a blessing to our hearts each week. We thank you for just the story of a prophet that many of us can relate to, who struggles to obey. And Lord, we thank you for the wonderful message of your incredible mercy throughout the book. And Lord, we ask that even as my voice might feel a little weak this morning, we pray, Lord, and we're thankful that we know that your word speaks powerfully, even when our voices are weak. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us this morning. Amen. All right, this morning, on the first Sunday of the new year, we're going to begin a new study. For the next several weeks, we are going to be studying the book of Jonah. And the reality is that most of us here this morning have known the story of Jonah since we were little kids. Yeah, we know the story of the rebellious prophet who tries to run the other way, who gets swallowed by a great fish, who then, after being swallowed by a great fish, decides maybe I should do what God asked me to do, and he goes to Nineveh. And because we're familiar with this story, the tendency might be to check out for the next few weeks, but I'm going to ask you to hang in there with me during this study, because there's more going on in this story than many of us may remember from the Sunday school lessons that we had as a kid. One author describes the book of Jonah by saying that Jonah is simple enough to delight a child and complex enough to confound a scholar. And that's been my experience with it as I've studied the book of Jonah over the years. In the last 3 or 4 years, Jonah has been one of the books that I keep returning to. I just really have fallen in love with the story of Jonah. And at times, I've been delighted by this little book that only takes up 2 pages in my Bible and can be difficult to find. And at times, I've sat there and just wondered at the beauty of this story. And I'm looking forward. I'm excited about walking through the book of the Bible with you. Another commentator says that Jonah is one of the best known and least understood books of the Bible. So I'm looking forward to walking through this with y'all. And I want to take a minute to talk about why I love the book of Jonah so much. Lloyd Ogilvie, he said that to know Jonah is to love him. And the reason we love him is because he is so much like us in our response to God's guidance. And I couldn't have said it better. As I've studied Jonah, I've fallen absolutely in love with this book. But my hope is, as we study the book, we don't fall in love with the man Jonah. And as you read Jonah, you realize he's pretty unlovable in the story. Yeah, my hope is that as we study the book of Jonah, we will fall in love with the God who shows endless mercy to Jonah and to every other character in the story. You know, our tendency when we read the Old Testament is to want to make Abraham or Isaac or Joseph or Daniel the hero of the story instead of God. And the good news with Jonah is that we don't even have to fight that tendency. You read the story, and the story makes it very clear that the only hero in this story is God. You know, there aren't any T-shirts that say "Dare to be a Jonah." You can't find those anywhere. Maybe you can, but you shouldn't be able to find them anywhere. The story of Jonah makes it clear that salvation is of the Lord, and that salvation can be found with no one else. And as we dive into the story of Jonah, we're going to see over and over again that the hero of the story of Jonah is God, and that the hero of our story is God. Because this isn't just a story about a rebellious prophet who repents. It's ultimately the story of grace that we all need to hear. And as we begin this morning, as we kind of start this series, I want to take a second to talk about what we know about the book of Jonah. Because within the actual book of the book itself, we aren't given a lot of information about who the author is or about when it was written. We do know from a reference in 2 Kings 14:25 that Jonah, the son of Amittai, is mentioned as living during the reign of Jeroboam II. So that lets us place the events of the book of Jonah in the 8th century. And as to the date of the writing of the book, there are many and varied opinions, just like with every book of the Bible. For a long time, it was believed that the book had to have been written at a much later date than the 8th century, but in the last 20 to 30 years, as scholars have learned more about ancient languages and about the ancient Hebrew language, many scholars are now accepting that the book very well could have been written during the 8th century, not that long after the events described in the book took place. The second thing that we need to look at in regards to the book of Jonah, before we begin to study the actual text, is to take a moment to look at the genre of Jonah. Jonah is unique among the minor prophets in that while the other minor prophets tend to focus on the words of the prophets, the book of Jonah focuses on the actions of this prophet. And knowing the genre of the book of Jonah is important because it affects how we read and how we interpret the story. You know, a simple way to understand what a genre is to say that a genre is a category, right? It's a category of something. It could be a category of music or of art or of literature. And then things are placed in those categories based on the common characteristics they share. And when we're talking about literature, the genre matters. If you're reading a Nicholas Sparks novel, your expectations for the book are different than if you're reading a Stephen King novel. When you read one, you're expecting for scary things to happen. And when you read the other, you're expecting for people to fall in love and to not be terrified by anything. And the same is true if you're reading a biography or if you're reading a fiction novel. If you're reading a book that calls itself a biography, you expect that the things that you're reading in it actually happened. And if something sounds unbelievable, you have to try to figure out how it could have happened rather than just brushing it aside because a biography is supposed to be true. Where if you're reading a fiction novel and something wild happens in a fiction novel, you just move on with your life because it's a fiction novel, you know? That's fine. You can do that. You know, it's just fiction. So knowing the genre anytime you engage with literature is important, but it's incredibly important when you're trying to understand a book of the Bible. And the genre of the book of Jonah has been debated for a long time because there are a lot of crazy things that happen in the story of Jonah that we don't normally see in everyday life. And so we're going to talk briefly about kind of the three main genres that people try to put the book of Jonah in. And one of the most common genres that people have placed the book of Jonah in is that of allegory. If Jonah is an allegory, that means that Jonah would be a book that uses fictional characters to symbolize some other reality or truth. So someone reading the book of Jonah as an allegory would say that Jonah is a symbol of Israel and that his failure as a prophet represents Israel's failure to carry out God's mission to the nations around them. And the problem with that view is that the book is presented to us as historical fact. There's nothing in the story of Jonah that makes it seem like the author is presenting a fictional character. Now, there are things that happen that are hard to believe and hard to understand, but just because something happens that's hard to understand doesn't mean that it isn't true. Yeah, we have trouble understanding the Trinity. We have trouble explaining the resurrection, and yet we still believe them. So while on some levels Jonah would make a good allegory, the story of Jonah is more than a simple allegory. The second genre that people try to put the book of Jonah into is that of a parable. I'm sure y'all know what parables are. Jesus used them frequently in his teaching. A good definition for a parable is that a parable is a short fictional story that makes a single point. So if Jonah was a parable, we would read it and the point would be, don't be like Jonah. That would be the one point we get out of the book of Jonah. Don't be like Jonah. The problem with this view is that parables are simple stories with one point, and Jonah is a very complex story with multiple points and multiple themes that run throughout the entire book. So based on those factors, we don't believe that Jonah is a parable. So the question then is, well, how are we going to read Jonah throughout this study? What genre do we think it belongs to? And the answer to that question is that we read Jonah as prophetic narrative. We read it as within a genre called prophetic narrative. Another example of prophetic narrative would be found in the books of 1 and 2 Kings, when you read of the prophets Elijah and Elisha. In those stories, just like with Jonah, extraordinary things happen. Ravens bring bread to a creek to feed him daily. Jars of oil don't run out. Axe heads float. A prophet predicts the troop movement of enemy armies. But they're stories of God's miraculous provision for his people that actually happened. And that's how those books are presented. We believe Jonah falls into that same genre, which means Jonah isn't a made-up story to teach a point. It's the historical account of God's involvement in the life of this prophet. And we can be sure that Jonah is a true story because that's how Jesus understood the book of Jonah And we're saying that based on the three times that Jesus references the book of Jonah, each time he treated the story of Jonah as if it was a real historical event. He even compared his own resurrection after lying in the grave for 3 days with Jonah's deliverance from the belly of the great fish after 3 days. So Jesus references the book of Jonah as if it really happened. So we're going to go with that approach. And so the approach we're taking as we study the book of Jonah over the next several weeks is that the events and the characters that are described in the book of Jonah are real. And as crazy as some of the things may seem, we're going to accept them as true historical events that really happened. The good news, though, is that Jonah isn't just history for the sake of history. God included Jonah's story in the Bible for us because there's a lot that we can learn from it because it is true. So the answer to the question about the genre of Jonah is that we read it as a prophetic narrative, meaning that while miraculous things happen in the book of Jonah, we accept that the events presented to us are historical fact because we believe that God is fully capable and willing to break into our world to perform miraculous works on behalf of his people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And the final question that I want to answer before we kind of begin studying the text of Jonah is, what is the main point of Jonah? There's a lot going on in this little book, but I believe that the main point of the book of Jonah is to show us the extravagant mercy of our God. And as I said before, God is the hero of this story, and his mercy is on display throughout the entire book. And when you read Jonah, you come away thinking, if God can have mercy on wicked Nineveh, and if God can have mercy on a rebellious prophet, and if God can have mercy on a group of sailors who've never even heard of God before, and if God can have mercy on Israel, then God can have mercy on me too. And so the book of Jonah provides hope for those of us who know that we've rebelled against God, and it provides hope for those of us who know that we continue to rebel against the word of God in our daily lives. And since we also know what it's like to rebel against our God, just like Jonah does, we also know that we need to experience the extravagant mercy of God. So we're going to spend the next several weeks studying the book of Jonah together. And this morning, we're going to begin our study with the first three verses of this book. And I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 again for us. They say, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" So here in the first two verses of Jonah, we read about the mission that God calls his prophet Jonah to carry out. The first thing that we see is that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, which isn't that unusual because Jonah is a prophet. And I mentioned this in passing earlier, but in 2 Kings 14, verses 23 through 27, we actually hear about Jonah's previous work as a prophet. And I want to read this for us because I think it gives us some additional insight into Jonah's actions as this story unfolds. So I'm going to read 2 Kings 14, 23 through 27. It says this, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who is from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under the earth or under heaven, so he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash." So here in this passage, we have Jonah, the son of Amittai, at the command of the Lord, telling the king, who is actually, we're told, is a wicked king, to strengthen a certain section of the Israelite border, and this act saved the people of Israel from the oppression from their enemies at that time. And this is the first time we hear about Jonah, the son of Amittai, in the Bible. I mean, 2 Kings 14, God saw the suffering of Israel, and even though they were worshiping idols and not obeying him, because he is merciful and gracious and slow to anger, and because he's abounding in steadfast love, he sent word through Jonah to fortify the part of the border that would come under attack and to save them. And so Jonah would have been famous in the nation of Israel for being the one who brought the word of the Lord to the king for during this time. And we know this because he's famous enough to be written down in the book of 2 Kings. The fact that he did this is recorded for us for this all history. And what's so interesting to me about this is that this is a very different picture of Jonah than the one we get in the actual book of Jonah. This Jonah is a national hero. He's a model of spiritual obedience. He received the word from the Lord and he obeyed it. So when Jonah receives the word of the Lord in verse 1, this is not the first time that he's heard from God. So the fact that God is giving Jonah a message, while it would be strange for you and I to receive a message like Jonah gets, it's not unusual for Jonah. He's a prophet. You know, this is what he does. What is unusual, however, is the content of that message. You know, look at what God tells Jonah to do. He tells him to actually go to Nineveh and to preach against it. And if you read the other Old Testament prophets, you'll see that it was normal for God to command a prophet to speak against an enemy nation. Prophets did it all the time. But this time it's different. And it's different because God is sending Jonah to Nineveh to speak against them. And if you look at the Old Testament, actually going to one of your enemy's major cities and proclaiming God's judgment against them is not part of a prophet's normal job description. We don't see other prophets being sent to the actual country to proclaim against them. So we tend to give Jonah a hard time, but you have to realize it's not a normal assignment that he was given. This is kind of above and beyond what he's used to. And not only was it unusual for a prophet to be sent to a foreign city, but Nineveh was one of the absolute worst cities to be sent to. This passage refers to it as a great city. And Nineveh fits that word great in every way. Nineveh was a large city, both in size and population, and especially so if you include the smaller cities that surrounded it. Nineveh was a little bit like Atlanta in the fact that when you talked about, you know, I live in Nineveh, that also included the small cities that are kind of surrounded and swallowed up by it. A lot of us are from Atlanta, and when you ask us, we have to clarify, right? Nineveh was like that. So Nineveh was large itself as a city, but it also, frequently when they talked about it, they meant Nineveh in a metropolitan sense, including the little cities surrounding it. So Nineveh is a large city in size, large in population. We also know from history that the city was well fortified. It was the leading city of Assyria, which was a nation that was consistently and constantly threatening Israel during this time. It was also, one commentator called it, the leading sin city of the day. So we're told that their sin was so bad that God says that their evil has come up before me. And the only other time in the Bible that God uses the phrase, their evil has come up before me, is when he's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, which was destroyed. And God has told Nineveh to go, or God has told Jonah to go to Nineveh and to cry out against it. And we talked about Jonah's past work as a prophet a minute ago. And Jonah's past work with the defense of Israel might have made him a hero in Israel. But if anything, his connection to Israel's military would have made the Ninevites hate him even more, not just because he's an Israelite, but because he's also was a factor in a defeat. And so Assyria was one of Israel's main enemies. So before we jump all over Jonah, let's make sure we understand the magnitude of what God is calling him to do. God has given Jonah a huge task in calling him to leave Israel, to travel to the capital of Israel's enemies, and to cry out that God is going to judge them. So in the first two verses of this chapter, we hear God give Jonah a mission, which is exactly what we expect to happen to a prophet. We expect him to receive missions from God. What we don't expect to happen is what we read in verse 3, which says this: But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish for the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a city going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So in response to hearing the word of the Lord, Jonah doesn't rise up and go to Nineveh like he was told to do. We're told that he rises up to flee. And not only is he fleeing to this city, he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And that's an unusual response for a prophet. In 1 Kings 17, 2 through 5, we read what we expect to read when a prophet receives the word of the Lord. This is 1 Kings 17, 2 through 5. It says, And the word of the Lord came to him, Depart from here, and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. So in 1 Kings 17, God gives a word to Elijah, and Elijah obeys. That's what prophets are supposed to do. They receive a word from the Lord, and they do what he says. But that isn't what we find Jonah doing. Jonah gets on a boat to flee from the presence of the Lord. And this verse actually repeats that phrase twice to really emphasize that Jonah isn't headed to Tarshish to study Assyrian before heading to Nineveh. He's not going to pick up supplies. Like he has one motive. He wants to get away from the Lord because he doesn't want to do what he's told him to do. And we don't know exactly where this city was. There's scholars who think it was as far away as Spain. There's scholars who think it was closer to Greece. But either way, the two cities were in opposite directions, which means that Jonah is determined to get away from God. And this is the same God who in Jeremiah 23:24 says, "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" And this is the same God about whom Psalm 139:7-10 says, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." You know, so what a strange thing for a prophet who has been as successful as Jonah to do. He should know that it's impossible to flee from the presence of the Lord, but that's what he tries to do anyway. He hears God's word, and he hops on a boat heading in the opposite direction. And that's where we're going to stop this morning. And we're going to stop and talk about what we can learn from these first three verses of Jonah. And the first lesson that we learn from this passage is that to flee from God is to rebel against God. To flee from God is to rebel against God. When Jonah decides that he doesn't like the word that he has received from God and that he would rather go to this city than to Nineveh, he's rebelling against God. He is saying that his way is better for him than God's way is. And this is where you and I can already start to identify with Jonah. We may not be prophets, but we all know how to rebel against God. One commentator tells us that Jonah's rebellious runaway posture is our posture every time that we sin. You know, every time we sin, we're telling God that our way is better than his. And while it's easy for us to see Jonah's sin, it's much harder for us to see and admit our own. The truth is that Jonah's not the only one who knows how to run away from God. You and I do it all the time. And this is an important thing for us to remember. Yet we tend to want to call our sins mistakes or a slip-up or an accident, and the Bible doesn't let us do that. According to the Bible, disobeying God is rebellion, and it's sin. And so we need to learn to call our sin what it really is. It's open rebellion against our Creator, and for those of us who are Christians, it's also open rebellion against our Redeemer, who paid a terrible price to redeem us. That's the first lesson that we learned. The second lesson that we learned from this passage is something that Sinclair Ferguson said in his commentary on Jonah, and I was just so struck by it that I felt like I had to share this with y'all. The second lesson that we learn from this passage is that our past obedience to the Lord cannot serve as a substitute for present obedience to the Lord. Our past obedience to the Lord cannot serve as the substitute for present obedience to the Lord. You know, Jonah served the Lord well in the past. We read in 2 Kings that he was a faithful prophet. He even took the word of the Lord to the wicked king Jeroboam, which would have been an intimidating thing for him to have been called to do. But Jonah's past obedience doesn't make up for for his present disobedience. That same statement is true for us as well, both as individual Christians. It's also true for us as a congregation. You know, it's one thing for us to begin obeying the Lord's call. It's another thing for us to continue obeying him when life becomes more difficult, or when God asks us to do something that to us may seem as daunting as going to Nineveh. You know, going on a mission trip 4 years ago, or reading your Bible that morning, or walking down an aisle to confess faith at 30 years ago or 30 days ago, those acts of obedience in the past don't mean that you can ignore God's call to obedience now. You know, it's true for Jonah, it's true for me, it's true for us as individuals. It's true for us as a congregation. Past obedience is not a substitute for present obedience. And the problem in this first chapter was not that Jonah didn't understand the word of God. The problem was that he understood it and rejected it. And the bad news for us today is that same thing is true for us when we rebel against God. Abraham Kuyper says this about our inclination to rebel against God. He says, "Our heart is continually inclined to rebel against the Lord our God. So ready to rebel that, oh, so gladly, were it but for a single day, we would take from his hands the reins of his supreme rule, imagining that we would manage things far better and direct them far more effectively than God." And I think we can all relate to that statement. There's all been times we thought we could do things better than he could, especially as far as it concerns us. But the good news of the story is not that we can find ourselves in Jonah. The good news of the story of Jonah, and the good news for us this morning, is that we're going to see over and over again in the next few weeks that our God is a God of extravagant mercy and grace. He proves it over and over again in this story, and God is faithful to prove it over and over again in our lives as well. So this morning, I want to conclude with this final thought. If you're here today, and you know that you are on the run from God, if you have rebelled against him, whether it's been your whole life, whether it's one area of your life, if you know that you were on the run, it's today is the day to stop running away from God and to run to God. The story of Jonah, if you think about it, reminds us a little bit of the parable of the prodigal son, right? Jonah very much is kind of this prodigal prophet who runs off in disobedience and is later repentant and comes back. And the whole time, God is the one pursuing Jonah. God is ready to welcome us. He's ready to welcome us if we run to him instead of running away from him. And if you do that, if you return to the Lord, you'll find that God truly is good. He truly is forgiving. He truly is abounding in steadfast love towards all those who call upon him, just as his word says. So let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for this book that not only reminds us of ourselves when we see the failures of Jonah, but it also reminds us of the great hope we have that we serve the same God who pursues. You pursued this prophet, this faithless prophet at times, with your mercy, Lord, and you pursue us with your mercy as well. And we thank you for that good news. Amen.